Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who at just the right time was sent to save us, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is taken from Matthew chapter 26. We read verses 1 through 5. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days it will be the Passover, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. They plotted together how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the festival, or else there might be a riot among the people." These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Timing is everything. That is true in so many areas of our lives, isn't it? Driving through the Bay Area at 11 a.m. as opposed to 4:30 p.m., good timing. Asking for a raise or a vacation the day after you're hired for a job, bad timing. Pausing for dramatic effect when you're giving a speech, wait for it, good timing. Asking someone to marry you after the first date, bad timing. In our work, in our relationships, in music, in sports, when traveling, when taking a vacation, when public speaking, or telling jokes, so often it is true, timing is everything. Maybe you can think of some examples in your life. Maybe you can think of an event or a situation in your life where timing was very important. Well, today's example of irony from the Passion of Jesus is all about timing. It can be summed up in one simple statement that the religious leaders of Israel agreed upon, a statement of when they wanted to kill Jesus. They said, "Not during the festival." The festival they were referring to, of course, was the Passover. It was for the Jewish people the most important festival of the year, and it was followed by a week-long celebration afterward that was known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. During the Passover, Jewish pilgrims would flood Jerusalem. And at the time of our text, we're told it was just 2 days before the Passover, so this would be Tuesday of Holy Week. Pilgrims, of course, then by this time would have already descended on Jerusalem, begun streaming in. There was probably already much excitement in the air, the anticipation of getting to celebrate the Passover in just a few days. Jesus' enemies all agreed. The one time they did not want to kill Jesus was during the festival. Oh, the irony. Do you know when it was that Jesus was arrested to be crucified? Yep, it was on the very day of the Passover. At the one time his enemies did not want to do it, they ended up killing him. Despite the fact that our text tells us the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. They plotted together how to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the festival, or else there might be a riot among the people." They wanted to kill Jesus, but they wanted to do it in some sly, secret, treacherous way. They wanted to make sure that it wouldn't fall on them, that they wouldn't be blamed for it. They didn't want to do it during the Passover because in their own words, they thought it might cause a riot amongst the people. That would cause trouble with the Romans, and maybe the Romans then would have to swoop in and take away their places of power and authority. So then we have to ask the question, why did Jesus' death happen, when, and how it did? They didn't want it to happen during the festival, and of course it did. Well, it happened that way because Jesus said it would. Remember from our text, it wasn't just the religious leaders among the Jews who were meeting on that Tuesday of Holy Week. Our text tells us that Jesus met with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he was speaking with them about his second coming, about his return on Judgment Day. Our text tells us in verses 1 and 2, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days it will be the Passover, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." It didn't matter what the chief priests or the elders were plotting. Jesus' time had come. In 2 days, on the very day of the Passover, he would be arrested so that he could be crucified. At the one time his enemies did not want it to happen, they would end up killing him. How's that for irony? Nothing about Jesus' death was what the Jewish leaders expected or what they wanted. So what lesson are we to learn about this irony from Jesus' passion? Who was really in charge here? The Jewish leaders thought they were. They were convinced that they had everything under control. "We'll have a secret meeting and we'll figure this out. We'll figure out a way to kill Jesus secretly and not disturb the festival and not bring the Romans down on our heads." They thought they were the ones behind the scenes who were pulling all the strings to make things go how they wanted and when they wanted them to happen. God, however, of course, had other ideas. God had chosen the Passover as a prophecy of Christ. And so he chose the Passover to be the day that Jesus would be arrested and then crucified. He wanted Jerusalem to be filled to overflowing on the very day that his son died, because he wanted all the people to see the fulfillment of all that had been promised since the very first Passover, 1,500 years earlier. In fact, Jesus' entire ministry was aimed at this final trip to Jerusalem. God's love demanded that he give his life to pay for all sins, even for the sins of the men who were plotting against him. So when these men least wanted to kill Jesus, God made them fulfill the plan that he had conceived even before he created the world, even before he made you and me, before he ever said, "Let there be light." He controlled everything so that it happened exactly the way it was supposed to. And he even used these men to bring Jesus' mission to completion so that you and I would live. Now, obviously, when God decides that he's going to make something happen, it's going to happen. No matter who resists, no matter who is opposed, when God decides something is going to happen, it is going to happen. But how we become his instruments, his tools, that's what matters. Do we serve him willingly, out of faith, or out of unbelief? Do we become his instruments and tools despite our opposition, despite our unbelief? What was it that made these men serve God's plan? Well, it was their own sinful pride and their hatred of Jesus. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to control over when and how things were done. And anyone or anything that was standing in their way as a threat, that was going to be eliminated, no questions asked. Well, despite the fact that we don't have the same murderous hatred toward Jesus that these men did, we have to admit we also struggle with some of the same things, don't we? We struggle with sinful pride like they did. And a close relative of our sinful pride is that really deep need for control. Their problem is our problem too. When you boil it down, sinful pride in the heart of all is what it boils down to in the end. It is the heart of all sin. Yeah, it takes many different forms. But in the end, sinful pride says, I am the most important person on this earth. What I want should be what happens. What I want more than what everyone else wants, that's what should happen, even more than what God wants. I want what I want and when I want it to happen. Maybe you've never said those words out loud. Maybe I've never said those words out loud either, but even as adults, don't we often pout or throw temper tantrums or get upset when things don't go the way we want them to or happen when we want them to? When people don't treat us the way we want them to? That too is a type of sinful pride. Or even when we wallow in despair, when we're convinced that our sins are too bad, I've sinned too many times, God must not love me. That too is a form of sinful pride. We're essentially saying that what Jesus did on the cross isn't enough to pay for my sins. My sins are too great. I could never forgive myself for what I did. We're discounting the fact that Jesus took away those sins. That too is a form of sinful pride. These sins and more were the reason why God made sure that his son died on the very day these men didn't want him to. Jesus was dying for us. And it was no accident that he died on a cross. That too was determined and prophesied by God himself. And while it was a horrifically painful way to die, if you read through the accounts in the Gospels, you'll notice the Bible does not focus or dwell on the pain of the cross. What it does focus on is the shame. To the Romans, the cross proclaimed that a person was the lowest kind of criminal, a traitor, a thief, a murderer. They were unworthy of any kind of honor in death, and therefore they were crucified. They had other ways of killing people, but crucifixion was reserved for the worst of the worst. To the Jewish people, the cross was even worse because they knew what God had said in the Old Testament. He said these words in Deuteronomy chapter 21, a person left hanging on a tree is cursed by God. And when God says cursed, he means the worst possible thing. It means condemned to hell. And so to the Jewish people, being hung on a cross symbolized being abandoned in hell. God's word prophesied this very thing. And Jesus himself declared it in our text. Remember what he said in verse 2. The Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. He would be abandoned. He would go through the sufferings of hell itself on that cross. His heavenly Father would heap on him all the shame and all the scorn that the whole world of sinners, including us, should get from a holy God for daring to follow our sinful pride and our own desires instead of him. God should have poured out that scorn and that shame on us, but he didn't. Jesus took that shame, he took our shame, our scorn, and our death on himself. And then he rose again. He rose to show that all that shame and death and hell were over. Done away with, nailed to that cross, and obliterated at his resurrection. Because of this, we are forgiven, we are set free, and we will live with him forever in heaven. So yes, timing is everything. These men wanted to kill Jesus, but they didn't want to do it that week. The real irony is that God used their hatred and their opposition of our Savior to bring him to the cross at the exact moment he planned, so that Jesus could fulfill his mission and win for us and the whole world eternal life. Thank God for his perfect timing in our lives and his perfect timing in saving our lives. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.